I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18, which deals with the topic of fasting. So I'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16. So please give attention to the reading of God's Word, and hear the Word read in reverence and in faith. Jesus teaches, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they may be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And may God bless the reading of His Word. Well, after addressing almsgiving and prayer, Jesus now turns his attention to the third pillar of Judaism, which was fasting. Now, fasting is not a popular subject for Christians today, and it's one of the blessings of expository preaching through a book is you have to deal with all of it, even with the ones you'd probably normally like to ignore and move on. Few practice fasting regularly, at least to my knowledge. And I think that's partly because, number one, some view fasting as an overly austere and radical practice, which will turn you into a hollow-eyed fanatic if you engage in it. Others may think that, well, fasting was good for the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. But I think mainly the reason why fasting has generally fallen on hard times in the church is that we simply just don't like to deny ourselves anything we enjoy. And we enjoy food. I mean, in America, we have all kinds of food. And we can have bountiful amounts of food, all kinds. And it's amazing how blessed we are in America. And I think we've become so accustomed to having food whenever we want it that the thought of self-denial and fasting is a hard pill to swallow. We can swallow about everything else, but to swallow this practice is a sour pill indeed, because it requires a measure of self-denial. Just to kind of put this in context, John Calvin said on fasting these words. He said, "Many, for lack of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it as altogether superfluous." That's unnecessary. But I think he's commenting here that fasting is useful, and in his opinion, necessary for the Christian life. Even though the New Testament really doesn't give any regulations to govern how often or when or how to do fasting, nevertheless, this was Calvin's opinion of it. So as we launch into this passage and talk about fasting, I want to start with just a definition for what fasting is. And there's really kind of two ways you can look at it. The first one really is the way it's dealt with in Scripture, and that is fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Now, it could be a corporate call to fasting, national call, or a church-wide call, or an individual call. It can happen in different capacities like that. But some people have also developed a broader idea associated with this concept of fasting. And this is where we practice self-denial in other areas of our life. to engage in intense spiritual activity. The point here is that there is spiritual benefit to denying ourselves some of our blessings for a period of time in order to draw closer to God. So that it's good for us to deny self at times to show that we're not enslaved to anything other than to God. So examples might be someone would take a break or fast from TV or from their phone or from the internet or social media or computer games or hobbies or entertainment or whatever might be taking hold and dominating too much of our life. That might be an example where someone may set that aside for a period of time. The principle is found in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And sometimes these blessings can come in and dominate and master our life, and in that case, it might be appropriate to take a break and remove it from you, either permanently or for at least a period of time. Now, I say this is a broader use because when the Bible speaks of fasting, it's primarily referring to number one, not number two. Number two is just an application of that principle into other areas of life besides just our food. So the practice of fasting, we see it a fair amount in the Old Testament. It was mandatory on the Day of Atonement, that one day out of the year when they would sacrifice for the atonement of their sins as a nation, and it was mandatory then. But there are also many occasions given in Scripture where it was done on a voluntary basis. And fasting generally is a voluntary discipline. It was done in different intensities. Sometimes it was a fasting from food. Sometimes it would be from food and water. Sometimes it would be only from certain kinds of food. Like when Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 refused to eat of the king's choicest foods, he was engaging in a partial type fasting exercise. Even though it wasn't called a fast, it seems like it was very similar to that. So you find fasting a lot in the Old Testament. We also find it in the New Testament. For example, Christ fasted himself for 40 days when he was tempted by the devil. So the Lord practiced fasting in his own earthly ministry. Now, it's also interesting to note what Jesus went on to say about his disciples fasting while he was with them on earth. And he did not encourage it. And it's interesting to see why. In Matthew chapter 9, says the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So while Jesus is emphasizing, he's the bridegroom, and when he's with when he's with his attendants, his groomsmen, they shouldn't be all, you know, mourning and fasting. No, it's joyful time to be with the bridegroom. So he did not encourage his own disciples to fast, at least from what we know from the New Testament. But when the bridegroom leaves, then that will be a time for fasting. And of course, we can refer to Christ leaving when he was crucified and rose again on the third day. And then 40 days later, he ascended to the Father's right hand. Actually, 50 days later. And so we see at that point that the Lord did not encourage his disciples to fast while he was with them on earth. Well, now Christ is in heaven, and it would seem like that this would be a time period that Jesus says fasting would be appropriate. Now, there are others who also fasted beside our Lord. The Pharisees fasted, we know, at times, and so did the apostles and others. And we see this, for example, when the apostles fasted in Acts chapter 13, when they're sending out missionaries from the church at Antioch. So in Acts chapter 13, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, notice fasting is mentioned twice. The first time, they were ministering or serving and worshiping the Lord and fasting. So this would have been a part of maybe just a normal church service. So fasting was a part of that. And during that particular fast, the Holy Spirit actually responded and spoke and gave them direction concerning Barnabas and Saul. So this was a fasting that was a part of the life of the church. And the Holy Spirit honored that and gave them guidance and instruction in the midst of that fasting and worship time. In the next verse, they also fasted and prayed as they laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas and committed them to the work and sent them away. So here the fasting was probably to ask for a blessing of God, protection, and gospel fruit in their ministries as they're being sent out from Antioch. We also see that Paul and Barnabas fasted when they appointed elders in the various churches, at least on their first missionary journey, which is indicated in Acts 14, verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So again, the fasting is joined with prayer, and it's to ask for God's blessing upon these men who would be elders within the church, to bless their ministries, give them courage, give them love, give them grace to handle the situations and wisdom from the Lord. So we find it being practiced in those ways as well. It's interesting, and there's an early church manual that was written. It's not inspired by God, obviously, but it's called the Didache, and it was written towards the end of the first century. And it was a church manual for how the church should operate and function in terms of the life of the church. And in chapter 8 of the Didache, by that time, this is probably late first century, it said that the church had already developed the practice of fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays, 2 days a week. It's kind of an interesting observation of how the early church engaged and utilized fasting. Well, let's now consider for a few moments, what is the purpose of fasting? Why do you do it? Well, the first thing we know from Scripture is that fasting is useful to humble the flesh in order to humble the soul to aid us in confessing our sin. So one of the main purposes of fasting was to help us humble ourselves so we can better express to God our repentance and our sorrow from our sins. So David in Psalm 35, verse 13 said, I humble my soul with fasting. Because fasting humbles our soul, it weakens it. In Isaiah 58, verse 6, Isaiah, God is speaking, and he says, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness. So fasting was helpful to the soul to loosen the bonds of wickedness and sin, whether it's in an individual's life or the life of a nation or whatever it might be. So the purpose is to humble the flesh to humble the soul in confessing our sins to God. Joel picks up the same idea when he says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with your whole heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments." In other words, let your fasting move your heart and soul on the inside to mourn for your sin before God. So the first purpose of fasting was to express our mourning in the presence of God. Again, it humbles the flesh that the soul might be humbled, to help us in repenting of our sin as it makes us weak and empty, and it helps to reduce our pride and our self-sufficiency and our self-dependence, and helps us better able to humble ourselves in repentance and confession. But there's a second use for the purpose of fasting, and that is, it's more of a general and broad reason for fasting, and that's just to seek God for a blessing. And it could be all kinds of blessings. But it's mainly to draw close to the Lord, to deny ourselves, which is a mark of following Christ, right? Jesus said that if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's Matthew 16:24. So how do we deny ourselves? Well, fasting is one way. It's not the only way. But it's one way we can actually deny ourselves in order to draw close to God to seek a blessing from his hand. When you look at Scripture, and these are just a few examples of people who were fasting to seek a blessing from God. For example, Israel fasted to seek a victory in battle after a great defeat in the book of Judges. Joel called for a fast to end the plague of locusts in Joel chapter 1. Daniel fasted to seek instruction from God in Daniel 9. Esther held a fast to be protected from the anger of her husband, the king, when she went before him to petition him. So she called for a fast in Esther chapter 4. Ezra called for a fast for all the Jews for safety in their journey back to Canaan in Ezra chapter 8. David fasted to save the life of his child because of the sickness that had fallen upon him in 2 Samuel 12. Nehemiah fasted over the calamity in Jerusalem. God's blessing on ministries we've already seen, where the church leaders fasted both for the missionaries and for the elders as they committed them to the work of the Lord. And maybe most of all, the greatest blessing of all that we would seek in fasting is just to know God. It's just to know God more. Remember, Moses prayed in Exodus chapter 33. He prayed to God, "God, show me your glory." Why would he pray that? I mean, he was Moses. He was a man of God. He walked with God. God spoke to him face to face. "God, show me your glory." Because he wanted to know God more. And in the next chapter, when he goes up on Mount Sinai and he's fasting before the Lord, that fasting will be a period of 40 days, that God answers his request. And God tells him that, "I will bring you up on the mountain, and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand, and I will descend in the cloud and pass by proclaiming my glory." And as he was fasting, God did that with Moses. And God came down in the cloud, and he began to pass by Moses. And this is what God proclaimed: the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished," and on and on. So that God answered Moses' heart desire to know him more in the midst of him denying himself and fasting when God manifested his presence before Moses, so that he actually saw the backside of God, a Christophany, I think, of Christ. So the point here is that fasting can aid us in seeking all kinds of blessings. So that if we ever should desire for a revival in Northwest Bible Church or a revival in America, fasting would be appropriate. If we're seeking salvation for lost family members or friends, fasting would be appropriate. To get help from God during a tragedy, to deal with personal disappointments or defeats or blessings upon a ministry or for a closer fellowship with God, for parental wisdom on raising our children, for grace to endure trials, for strength as we battle against sin and temptation within our life, fasting would be appropriate. Fasting can help us to know God more than we do today. In this sense, I think that a third purpose of fasting is just to intensify our prayers in this regard. In Isaiah 58, verse 4, again, the purpose of fasting given in this chapter is to make your voice heard on high. To make your voice heard by God. Now, God hears all of our prayers. I think the idea is for God to hear your prayers with favor, with grace, with approval. To make your voice heard on high. Prayer has been described as attaching ourselves to God. And fasting would be detaching ourselves from the world. And the effort of fasting would show to God the intensity of our desire to be heard. It says to God that I want your face more than I want to feed my body. I want to seek you more than I want to just seek food for my flesh. And on the practical side of things, I think fasting is uniquely designed to intensify and stimulate our prayer and seeking after God. How does it do that? Well, for example, when you're fasting and you feel empty and weak and needy, you use that. You transfer that inner weakness and hunger, and you transfer it to help your soul communicate your hunger for God, your need for God, your emptiness without God, so that you can use the effects of fasting to actually transfer soul desires to God. So that when we feel the hunger pains, you know, and the growlings and the gurglings that go on the inside, we can use that to pray to God, oh God, feed my soul. Lord, cause me to hunger more for your righteousness. I'm hungering now for food, but may I hunger for your righteousness more. Fill me with Christ. And if your fasting is including an abstinence from water as well, and your mouth begins to become dry and parched, then use that and transfer that to help you to cry out to God, oh God, I'm dry in my soul and I need more from you. I need the waters of your word and your spirit, oh God. Refresh me, create soul thirst in me. And you can use that to cry out and intensify your prayer to God. As Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. He must have been fasting, because as his His body and his mouth were dry and parched. He expressed that regarding his soul to the Lord. He said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So again, bodily weakness through fasting can be very sanctifying for us spiritually. And that's why I think Paul could say, when I'm weak, then I'm what? I'm strong. Because when I'm weak in myself, I'm looking and depending upon God's strength. And when I'm weak, I'm relying upon His strength, and He gives me strength, and I'm strong. I think fasting also has that benefit of intensifying our prayers in the sense of just reducing the interference of the world around us. I think when we're fasting, it helps us to focus more on God. And again, it can reduce that interference that comes in. So you have a satellite dish on your roof of your house to get a good reception from the satellites that are up in space. But when trees grow up and the branches grow out up into that pathway, it can bring interference into the signal that you're receiving. And it can mess up the picture, and suddenly it doesn't come through well on the TV screen. But what fasting can do is to go up there and trim away the branches of the world and all of the busyness of life and all the interferences of life, and can cut away and prune away those branches to open up a clear path of communion and fellowship and focus upon the Lord again. So those are some of the purposes of fasting. And all of this is a bit of an introduction to now come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, which our Lord deals with the abuses of fasting. So what does He say in verse 16 again? "That whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So Jesus is now teaching us how not to fast. And He says that whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face like the hypocrites. Now, he has said similar things when He talked about almsgiving, similar things when He talked about prayer. Don't imitate the hypocrites. They do it all for a show. So He says here, concerning fasting, don't put on a gloomy face like the hypocrites do. That is a face that looks sad and has a, the actual meaning has a connotation of a dark countenance. And that's probably because not only are they trying to look sad, like they're suffering and they're fasting and they're enduring the pain, but they've probably taken ashes and put them all over their face just to add emphasis to their pain. So that, and in this sense, they're kind of like the old actors who would put on a show and they would wear a mask as they played the part. And basically that's what the hypocrite is doing. Their ashes on their face, their sad, gloomy look is just like they're playing an act. They're putting on a performance. They want people to see them and approve of their godliness. He goes on to add that don't neglect your appearance. And these hypocrites, not only would they try to wear a gloomy face, maybe with ashes, looking sad to try to communicate to people their piety and their godliness, they would also use other special effects, like they may put on a costume of sackcloth, or they may rip their clothes in such a way that it just communicates, you know, their mourning for sin or whatever it may be. But the intent, of course, is just to draw attention to themselves. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. They wanted everyone to know that they were fasting. They wanted them to be impressed. They may have even probably talked like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh to enhance the appearance of their sadness and gloomy disposition. Nobody cares. Just to try to put on a show, to parade their righteousness so people would applaud them for being such godly people. Their self-humiliation is really for self-exaltation. It's fake. And Jesus says to them, truly they have the reward in full, not a penny more. And the word that Jesus uses here originally was a technical term for providing a receipt. When you bought something from a merchant, he would write you out a receipt and it would say paid in full, and they would hand it to you. And what God is saying, as he did with the almsgiver hypocrites and the praying hypocrites, he says it to them, that's all they get. That temporary little applause, that temporary little approval that they get from other men, that is it. And sadly, their pursuit of temporal earthly rewards will forfeit. It will forfeit any heavenly rewards from God. So that's one of the abuses that Jesus mentions here in verse 16. Just to add a couple of more that might be relevant to today, is a second abuse is that some people may think wrongly that if they engage in fasting, that in some way they will merit or earn God's approval. And perish the thought. It will not. But some people today, we know that the Roman Catholics developed their monasteries and this rigid self-denial to try to merit God's approval. And yet they were totally wrong. So that's obviously an abuse of the practice. And then the third one is just we must be aware today of the secularizing danger when it comes to fasting within the church today. And what do I mean? Well, we have a tendency to bring the world into everything that we do. And that can happen with fasting. So fasting now becomes the new weight loss plan for Christians. Fast your way into a slimmer you. God's inspired plan to melt away the pounds. And this is a secularizing attitude towards fasting. That's not what it's designed for. Are there health benefits from fasting? I've read a lot that says that there certainly are, but that's not the goal of fasting. Fasting is to draw closer to God to make our voice heard in His ear. Again, fasting detaches ourselves from food so that we can better attach ourselves to God. So what is proper fasting? Well, Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 17 says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now notice first off in verse 17, he doesn't say, but if you fast, like it's totally optional, doesn't really matter. If you do, fine. If you don't, fine. He doesn't say if, he says when. So I think Jesus understands that his disciples will be fasting. That it's a part of the Christian discipline, part of the Christian life. Again, there's no regulations laid down to monitor how often or how long or anything like that, but he seems to assume that his disciples will be fasting. So when you fast, do it this way. Anoint your head, wash your face. In other words, don't advertise that you're fasting like the hypocrites. Do it discreetly. Your business is with God. It's not with an audience. Anointing one's head with oil and washing one's face were normal steps of hygiene and care. So what Jesus is emphasizing is that when you fast, do it as inconspicuously as possible. Don't advertise it. It should be a sincere act of devotion to God alone, not for the eyes of men. So try to look normal when you fast. Fast with your face towards God, not with your face towards others to observe you. And then what's so really encouraging, in the last part of verse 18, he says, "And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." He'll reward you. Now, this is not because we're meriting it before God. It's a grace gift of God. But notice the promise. He will reward you. And I think what the Lord is trying to encourage his followers is just to understand the blessing that comes with fasting. It should motivate us to include fasting in our Christian lives at some degree, and that's certainly totally up to you, that God will actually reward you. Now, he doesn't say how he will reward you, but I can tell you that for many who have fasted seeking a blessing, they have received it. God can reward us here and now with the requests that we're praying for, or God could reward us at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Either way, both ways, Christ says, your Father in heaven, he'll bless you, he'll reward you if you do this. I don't know if we need any more motivation to include this as part of our Christian discipline than these words right here. Fasting does not guarantee a yes answer from God to your prayers. He promises to reward us, but we're not necessarily guaranteed that what we're seeking God for will be granted. Forgiveness of sins, we have a promise for that for sure. But not a definite guarantee for all the reasons we might try to fast. Well, let me kind of wrap up a few closing thoughts from this passage. So should we fast today? I know it's not in fashion, but if self-denial is a part of the Christian life, and we know that it is, taking up our cross, if that also is a part of the Christian life, and we know that it is, these are some ways, I think, that fasting can help us fulfill some of those guidelines. We are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. How do we do that? How do I present my body a living and holy sacrifice to God? Many different ways. Possibly fasting, sometimes, could also be included. Fasting, I think, is one way that we deny ourselves and take up our cross and show God that we desire a closer walk with Him. I think when we're fast, we are showing and reminding ourselves, don't make food an idol. Paul addressed that in the church of Philippi. There are those people whose God was their belly, their appetite. We don't want to be guilty of that. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, not just a place to store food. And so we should be mindful of that. But fasting should also be God-centered, not man-centered. It should reflect sincere devotion of the heart to God in worship. That's the key whenever we choose to fast. The purpose of fasting is to remind us that our relationship with God is of primary importance. It's more important to us than our food is. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we need to be reminded of that. And we need to actually implement that in our life from time to time. Fasting reminds us that there is a better bread than what we put in our mouths or in our stomachs. It shows that God is more important than food. As Job said in Job chapter 23, that I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The word of God was more valuable to him than even physical food. How do we ever show that? Well, fasting is one way we can show that. Or do you have blessings that you want in your life today? Are there issues that are paramount on your mind all the time that you just can't seem to get away from? Do you have sin that you need to deal with and confess and repent of? Do you need guidance in your life or wisdom from God? You need blessings for your kids or blessings for your marriage or deliverance from some temptation or trial? Do we need more of God's presence in our life? Well, if any of those needs are in your life, then fasting is an appropriate response. Fasting and prayer is a means of seeking those blessings. And remember that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you in the way that He thinks is best and His timing according to His wisdom. He will reward you. And for many who have fasted throughout the Bible and throughout church history while seeking God's face alone, their fasting has been the means of bringing down manna from heaven into their own soul, and also showers of blessings upon others for whom they have prayed, because God has blessed and rewarded them for their prayers and their fasting. If you have never fasted, or if it's been a long time since you've fasted, then I would encourage you to consider it. Fasting can demonstrate, again, self-denial and the intensity of our seeking after God, either in repentance or for a blessing. And when we fast before the eyes of God and the eyes of God only, our Father has promised to reward us. Well, may the Lord help us to think about this passage and weigh it carefully and evaluate how the Lord might lead us in responding to this passage. Again, I would guess that because it's a challenge to me personally, who have neglected this for a long time, it's a challenge for us to evaluate this and incorporating it as a spiritual discipline in our life. Something to consider. And may God give us all wisdom to follow His guidance. So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord, and we're so thankful for the Word of God. And we're thankful that it challenges us in bringing before our eyes and hearts practices that sometimes we don't do a very good job at. But we just pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts and that You would guide and direct us regarding our own discipline of fasting. And Lord, we're not doing it to try to earn or merit Your favor. We already have that in Christ. We are complete and full in the Lord Jesus. But Lord, as a way to stimulate our own soul, to draw closer to You, to desire to know You more, Lord, this could be a great blessing to many of us. So, Lord, we just pray for Your blessing. We pray for Your guidance and direction and for Your leading as we evaluate how we might incorporate this discipline into our lives, not only for our own sanctification, but just for the glory of Your name. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.